Well, open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4. John chapter 14. Again, we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that is, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, the traitor, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard what I said, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Get up, let us go from this place. Journeys to heaven and back have become fairly routine. Hardly a month goes by over the last few years that someone doesn't publish a book claiming that they died, went to heaven, and came back to tell us all about it. Now, these have varying degrees of incredulity about them. Betty Eady wrote a book called Embraced by the Light, then wrote a sequel to it. There was also a book written by a little boy, 9 years old, in which he claimed to have died and go to heaven, and then later he retracted the whole thing, said he made it up. And yet the publisher kept publishing the dang thing. And then there was a book by a man whose last name was Liardon, as in the word liar. And he claimed to have died to go to heaven, and while he was up there, he got into a water fight with Jesus in the Jordan River. You know, I'm always amazed at the detail with which these books claim to tell in precise detail what they saw. You remember in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that he got caught up into the third heaven, and he was forbidden to tell anything that he saw. And these people tell us what heaven looks like. Liardin said that there was huge warehouses of body parts that were just waiting for people to claim them, and they went unclaimed. And naturally, Christian television promotes this garbage. However, we do not need to have books about people claiming to have died and go to heaven that we may know the certainty of that place. We're looking this morning at the first expression that Jesus declares in this great saying that he is the way and the truth and the life. And we will focus this morning on the way in which he talks about heaven in light of who he is. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "We know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, not an external house, but one in heaven, not built by human hands." This prompted Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, to write, "Every man has enough to dissatisfy him with the present, to make him look forward with desires, and that he may not call to look on our blank vacuity or utter darkness, but on the bright prospect of eternal blessedness. An infinitely precious but unappreciated support and comfort is found in the promise that there is life after this." You know, we all have aspirations about what happens when we die. Just last year, Ligonier Ministries commissioned a study to find out the beliefs that people who name themselves Christians have. And they found out with some chagrin that there were people who believed that there are multiple ways to heaven who claim to be Christians, and that good people go to heaven. Well, all right, where are these good people? There are none good, not one. There are none that seek after God. The Apostle Paul in Romans quotes Isaiah to that effect. And yet there are people who believe that simply sincerity is all it takes. Now, you believe in going to heaven via your religion in Buddhism or Hinduism or Mormonism or Judaism or Islam. You know, the belief in the afterlife is pretty well universal. But here we have Jesus saying expressly, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one access into this place. Now, notice he says that he is the way to the Father. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And no one's getting into heaven in the presence of the Father except through Jesus. John MacArthur, in his book on heaven, tells about a trip that he made some years ago. His one son had been drafted to play Major League Baseball, and he was in the minors. And so John wanted to travel across the country and watch his son play. And so one summer, he took time off from his pulpit and traveled across the United States to watch his son play in the South. And on one occasion, he was driving through the Ozarks and saw a sign, "Handmade quilts for sale." And sure enough, there was a building full of antiques and a lady made handmade quilts. And she thought, this would be a great opportunity to buy my wife a handmade quilt made in the Ozarks. So he stopped and he went in. And as he was standing there waiting, he was at his counter, and it was full of all kinds of religious literature. Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of Scientology, Christian Science, Mormonism, just you name it, and it was there. And John, being a minister, he looked at the literature, and he said to the man, "Do you believe all this stuff?" And the man said, "Well, there's good in every bit of it. I like this, and I like that, and I like that. That's my way of doing it." And so out came the lady, and she had a whole display of quilts. And they were pretty phenomenal looking. And he got to one of them, and it was a patchwork quilt of every kind of shape, size imaginable. And he said to her, "What about this one here?" And she said, "That's my favorite one. All the leftover parts from all the other quilts going to this." And he said it was just a mass of confusion. There's no rhyme or purpose to it. And he said it reminded him of her husband's literature. It was just this and that, this and that, this and that, this and that. And there are people who believe that kind of things. And yet, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way only. I am the way to heaven. Now, notice how he put this. In my Father's house, and he uses an Eastern mentality that the Father's house was the house in which a son, when he married, brought his bride back to. And his father's house would have many rooms. Now, if you have an older version, the King James, and my father's house, there are many mansions. And that's derived from the Latin word for room, which is pronounced mansion. And you probably have sung, I've got a home just over the hilltop, a mansion. And we think of a mansion, lifestyles of the rich and famous, of some kind of opulent place. But that's really not what Jesus is talking about. But he does say, in my Father's home, there are many rooms. Now, the Jewish mind would have understood exactly what he was talking about. That the Son is going to prepare a place to bring his bride back to. And notice how he puts this. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, we're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus serves as a great high priest and that he has passed into the heavens as our great high priest, where he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Now, we do know that Jesus is doing that. But I like the fact that he says, I'm also doing something else. I am preparing a place, an abode, where you can be with me. And we're told later in the 17th chapter of John that Jesus prayed to the Father, I would that all of those whom you have given me, all the ones who I have redeemed and ransomed and secured, all those, I want them to be with me, that they will behold my glory. What are we going to be doing in heaven? You know, imagination can run wild. Donald Gray Barnhouse said he'd like to think that one of the things we'll do in eternity is explore God's vast universe without the restrictions that we have today. In other words, we can just go here, go there, and we can see the handiwork of God throughout this glorious universe. Now, you know, astronomers tell us that we can only see like one little small bit of the universe, that beyond it, the telescopes that we have, we can't size it up. And yet it declares the glory of God. So Barnhouse said, I like to think that we're going to be able to be spectators to the great glories of God's magnificent universe and all that is in there. All right, that's good. But beholding the glory of the Son of God is going to be our chief occupation. And so Christ has gone to prepare a glorious place for us that we may forever behold His glory. You know, we have these images, and they're all, by the way, derived from Scripture, that we're going to be floating on clouds, playing harps. Actually, that language is found in Scripture, and now people try to read that literally. But we're going to be singing. We know that from the book of Revelation. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be enjoying the presence of the triune God forever. Now, I do think that we'll be able to see others. The Apostle Paul said that at that day we're going to be known as we really should be known. You know, I was telling my class this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. And refers to an image, a glass that has kind of a smoky feature to it. So that you can't see clearly. You can make something out. You know, it's kind of like a foggy morning in which you can, you know, the fog is settled in and you can kind of make things out, but not real clear. And in this life, we don't see clearly. We like to see clearly. We long to it. Not only that, the Apostle Paul said, we long to have our bodies clothed with the eternal ones. You see, in this life, our bodies which we have are subject to age, disease, infirmity. The other day, I mentioned to you, I learned that my pastor, who I was nurtured under during my college days, David Cotton, and in many ways, my preaching, for better or worse, was shaped by him. And it was through him that I was first introduced to S. Lewis Johnson. And I owe a great debt to him. And I understood that he now has dementia. He doesn't know who he is. His last few days, his mind has been taken from him. Perhaps if you're a sports figure, you saw this week the great Tom Seaver, who was one of the greatest pitchers ever. His family has said he will no longer make public appearances. He has dementia. And disease robs us of these things. Our minds, you know, I can't think of anything more horrible than to not know who your family is, your friends. But listen, one of these days, our bodies are going to not perform. It happens. It's called old age. You know, I go to Goodwill stores on Tuesdays because it's Senior Citizen Day. If you're 55 or older, Betty knows this, you get a discount. I'm always amazed when they ask me, can we see your ID? Ha! They don't think I'm 55 and they see it. I'm 68! Do we get a super system discount? But now I'm reminded, I'm one of those old folks. I don't feel like it, but I am. And so we rehearsed this morning about the fact that we have people in our church who are suffering from physical afflictions. Well, the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us is heaven. It's the place that Revelation says God is going to wipe away their tears. No weeping. It's going to be joyous. You may remember here this past spring when we had Greg Beal here, and he spoke about the heavenly temple and the joyous description of heaven that is given in the book of Revelation. Well, this is the kind of home we need. And this is the kind of home that we have described for us. But the thing we're going to focus on this morning is the answer that Jesus gave to Thomas about the way. He is the way to the Father. He is the way to the Father's house. And notice how heaven is described as the Father's house. You know, I mentioned the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about being caught up to the third heaven. Third heaven. Where's the other two? Well, the Bible speaks of heaven in three different categories. It speaks of the heavens in which the birds fly in the sky. It speaks of the constellation of the stars. You remember the Russian cosmonaut, when he went out in the Sputnik, said he looked out and he couldn't see God. Well, you theological bozo, that's the second heaven you're looking at. You're not going to find him there. But the third heaven is this place that is described as the abode of God. Now, God is a spirit and is not restricted to one locale, but the third heaven is this glorious place where the saints are, the dead in Christ are, and where the myriads of angels, in fact, the book of Revelation talks about the Apostle John seeing angels that were innumerable. In other words, you can't even count them. You think you can count the stars? Try counting the angels. Now, we know that the Bible speaks of angels with names, Gabriel and Michael, Lucifer, the fallen one. There are fallen angels. But this glorious place of heaven is described as a place of the Father's dwelling. And this is where the Son says he has gone to prepare a place for us. You know, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, this is the glorified Christ speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. That's in Revelation 21:6. You know, we looked a few weeks ago about Jesus saying he was the bread. Anybody who comes to him will not hunger. And he is now telling us about giving us the water of life in which we will never thirst. And he adds this, he who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God. Notice that Jesus is saying, I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. For those who know Christ, your destiny is heaven. For those who do not know Him, your destiny is not heaven. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no middle ground here. Either you are one of Christ or you are not. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." We're told later in the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. This is for only those who have come to Jesus. God invites you to come this morning. The church invites you to come. I invite you to come. If you do not come, you will perish. You will perish in a place of unspeakable horror. Have you confessed your need for Christ? Have you come to Christ acknowledging the need for forgiveness? That's a prerequisite to getting into heaven. You're an unworthy sinner, as am I. But Christ has said, "I will give to any and all who come to me this gift." May the Spirit of God strive with you this morning, if you have not come, that you come to faith in the Lord Jesus, who promises you a heaven that only He can provide.